Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good and His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. Father, we're grateful for Your word. Bless the word, reading and the preaching of the word now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, Shakespeare said, O Lord, that lends me to life, lend me a heart replete with thankfulness. If there's anything a Christian ought to be, it ought to be thankful. As Vincent DePaul was right when he said we should spend as much time in thanking God for His benefits as we do in asking Him for them. The Bible has a lot to say about thankfulness. In fact, in 1 Chronicles, we have what's called the Song of Thanksgiving. In fact, in verse 34, we read, Oh, give thanks to the Lord for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Thankfulness is beautifully expressed in how David appointed two men, Hermon and Jeduthun, to continually be given thanks before the Ark of the Covenant. Thanksgiving should be a perpetual and a continual practice in the life of those folks who are saved. Bottom line. This evening as we look at Psalm 100, it's one of my favorite passages of Scripture in the Bible. It's affectionately known by some as the Old 100. The psalmist is offering a public time of thanksgiving. And I want us to glean some truth from how we should come to church with a thankful heart from this text right here. Well, I want you to notice, first of all, with me in this text, the place God's people assemble. The place God's people assemble. Verse 2, come before His presence with singing. Verse 4, enter into His gates. enter into His courts with praise. The scene is that of the Jewish people coming to the temple to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. The people are coming there for some festival. And the Psalm 100 was actually used in the offering of thanksgiving. The temple was that of a sacred place that bore the name of God. And we find God's people assembling together in the temple to worship the Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there's something to be said for us coming together as a corporate entity for the purpose of worshiping the Lord. We do that here corporately. That's what God's called us to do. Now, first of all, don't you notice with me the expectation that is involved. Now, this assembling or this coming together was ordered or commanded by the Lord. There were specific feasts that they were to observe, and the command of God had given the people that they were to come together to celebrate these annual feasts. The word come there literally is a call for assembly there in verse 2. It's a call to obey the command of God, to assemble as the people of God. Now, let me ask you a rhetorical question. Why do people come to church? There are many reasons why we come to church, as our need to attend church as a Christian. Now, I hear people sometimes say, not so much from this crowd here tonight, but I have heard folks say this, I don't have to go to church to become a Christian. Now, while that is true, you'll never be a growing, strong Christian if you don't attend church on a regular basis. In fact, the writer of Hebrews says not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as is the manner of some, as so much more you see the day approaching. Church attendance ought to be a vital part of the Christian's life. Now, the best reason we should come to church is because God has told us to come to church. Not because the preacher said so. The Lord does. I say and do some dumb things. But I'm telling you, on the first day of the week, we're to be in church because we're commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. There is something to be said for coming together with a corporate entity and us singing the songs of Zion and us hearing the word of God and us being together. And we missed that the last 2 weeks. We said driving down the road today, if today feels like Sunday, the last 2 weeks has not felt like Sunday. read about on February 5th of 1895, a clipping from the New York Times. It read, a lady died in Pennsylvania last week at age 95 years old. She'd been a member of the Methodist Episcopal Church for 80 years, and to the best of her recollection, had missed divine worship and the sanctuary in 80 years. Now, would you listen to this? 9 Sundays. 80 years, 9 Sundays. I've probably missed more than that this year myself. What a testimony to the faithfulness of the house of God. I wonder if somebody was going to write about lots of our church folks' attendance, what would they say about them? Would we come to church because it's expected of us to come from the Lord. The expectation that is involved, but I see secondly, though, the participation that is involved. Verse 2. Come before his presence with singing. Verse 4. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. Now, when I come to church, I'm supposed to be more than just a spectator, if that's true. I'm supposed to be a participator. I'm supposed to be more than an observer. I'm supposed to be a worshiper. Now, every once in a while, you hear folks say, well, preacher, I don't sing because I can't sing. John Phillips says that lots of folks don't sing in church, not because they can't sing, because they don't have a song. I think Dr. Phillips is on to something. The psalm rings here with cheerful celebration and involvement. Cindy, can't you just see that? As he says, you're to come before his presence there with singing. You're to come before his courts with praise. And he says, be thankful to him and bless his name. It seems to me that he's having a time there of participation while in worship. I don't want to be judgmental or hard to get along with tonight. That's not my intent at all. But I don't think it's that we would be out of line to say lots of folks don't get involved in the worship. They watch other people worship, but they never personally worship. Now I've really taken a real conscious idea. Now I don't pay attention to what anybody's doing anymore. It used to aggravate me. During the songs, they were cleaning out pocketbooks, digging, playing with nails, looking through their purses, and all kinds of stuff. And I'm thinking, you ought to be singing to the praises of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and you're doing that. When you come to church with a thankful heart, you'll participate in the services while we're singing. Now, if you can't sing, we don't necessarily want you to try to sing a solo. But there's something to be said about gathering the corporate entity and when the people of God are praying, praising and singing worship songs that you participate, if that's true right there. Come before his presence with what? Singing. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. I did not write it. The Bible says it. Now, in preparation for this sermon, I read about this court case. It was interesting. It involved a man by the name of Dan Van Nees of Hudson Bay, Saskatchewan. Now, this may surprise you, but he was taken to court by his own church. What was even more interesting, the more you read about it, why he was taken to court was because he was charged with disturbing the service. He said, praise the Lord so much in church that the pastor and the members of the church tried to get him to stop. They took him to court to try to make him be quiet. True story. The charges were eventually dropped. Now, when I read that, I thought, oh, to God, we could have a person charged with disturbing the service. We're commanded to come to church, and when we come to church, we're commanded to participate in the worship at church. Well, the place that God's people assemble is at church. The second thing, though, I want us to notice here is the person God's people adore. Now, the focus of the celebration, the focus of our worship, the one that we adore, the one that we bless, the one that we honor, the one that we sing about is not the deacons. It's not even the pastor. It's not even the Sunday school teachers, but it's the Lord Himself. When we come to church, it's not to be about the preacher. The Lord knows it shouldn't be about me. It shouldn't be about the singers or anyone else for that matter. It's about the Lord, or at least it should be that way. When we assemble together, the Lord is the one who should capture our attention. He should be one we're thinking about. He's the one that's supposed to be magnified and glorified here in the psalm. In verse 3, we read this. The Bible says, know that. They're saying that there are certain truths that need to be understood about God. We're to know and understand about God. We're to know that He is the Lord and that He is God. You ought to know that. That's what it says. Know that the Lord, He is God. You ought to know that. Sometimes when you're as a student, and I didn't always get this, but the teacher says you might need to know this later. That meant that was going to be on the test. I didn't always get that. I wasn't too bright, you know. Some of you laughing. I know. I've heard some of you talk about your academic endeavors too. I mean, let's just be honest here. But the psalmist says, know that. You need to know this. This is important. You need to write this down. Oh, ladies and gentlemen. In the psalm, there are two names of God that's used. And in the Bible, the names always have significance. Now, names were chosen because it expressed something about the character of a person, their relationship to God, or what a person felt that God was doing in their life, would do in the life of the person's name. You know, the Bible names had a lot different significance than our names do. We usually pick names because it's popular, or just because we like it. Sometimes people pick names because they're a family name, or in case of my children, we just picked their names because we liked them. I can't imagine them in anything besides what they are named now. We call Meredith Ashland and Ashland Meredith. I mean, we do it all the time. And they answer to both. It's good. It all works. But the names of God have special significance. This is fascinating. His names are a revelation of Himself. God has a plurality of names in the Bible, doesn't he, Dwayne? And the reason for that is because one name couldn't describe all who He is. You know, you can just call me a lot of things and probably be right and use a lot of ugly adjectives. But when you begin to talk about God, there's not one adjective that would be suffice to say. Awesome, sure He is. Great, absolutely. Wonderful, majesty. Anything you want to say, you name it, He's right. And every one of those things, He's that and so much more. Even the Bible names, it doesn't say enough about His person, His nature. For instance, here in our narrative, and this is fascinating to me, there's two names. The first one is Lord. That name is mentioned four times in this text. It's mentioned in verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, and verse 5. Every time you find that word Lord mentioned there, that name is the name is capitalized, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now, it is identifying a specific name for God. In the Hebrew, it meant Jehovah. In the Greek, it meant Jehovah. In the Hebrew, it meant Yahweh. It's the same exact name. Now, it's a name that we really don't know how to say. It's sometimes called in the tetragrammar. It's a hard word. Tetragrammation, meaning the four-letter name. It's the name that's made up of four Hebrew consonants. Capital Y, capital H, capital W, capital H. Vowels have been added to give it clarity. Jehovah or Yahweh. It's a sacred name to the Jewish people, and this would mean something to them. They never spoke or uttered this name. When a scribe was going to write this name, he would sit the quill of the pen down, go get a brand new one down before he would ever write that name down. It's been referred to as the most excellent name or the infallible name. It's the name that God speaks as being eternal. It means He's timeless, He's endless, and He's ageless. God is the ageless one. The fact is, God has always been and He always will be. The writer of the psalm says, you need to know that. That's what it says. Know that He is the ageless one, the timeless one, the one who always has been, the one who always will be. That's the God you're coming to worship when you come to church. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, yeah, there's never been a moment when He has not been. He is God. When we gather to worship here on Sundays, we are coming to worship the one who's ageless, the one who's timeless, the one who transcends all time and all space. This God who came from nowhere, that stood on nothing, that made everything, that's the God that we've come to see. The psalmist said, you need to know that when you come into His presence with singing, and you need to know that when you come into His courts with things, with praise, you need to know that the one you're worshiping is the one who is ageless. That's important. Oh, there's still a lot of here in this text that He says, know that the Lord, the ageless one, well, He is God. Now, the second name there is God. He's the Almighty One. We find this in verse 3. It's the name God. Now, this is the first name you find in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God. Now, this name speaks of God being Almighty and the All-Powerful One. Now, the first one says He's ageless and He's timeless and He always has been. This one says He's Almighty and He's the All-Powerful One. Both describe the same God. It's amazing. You need to know this. After revealing Himself in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, as God, He then demonstrates in the words, He created the heaven and the earth. The ageless, the timeless one, the Almighty One, stood on nowhere, came from nothing, and made everything that you see. I think you would all agree that the creation is a great example of His might. I would think you would agree with me it would take someone with great might and power to create this universe. Now, let me see if I can help you understand this. It's estimated that our universe is some 10 billion light years in diameter. Now, if you were on a scale, made the earth the size of a ballpoint pen, and I was writing this after, had one in my hand at the time when I was looking at this again, the sun then would be 15 feet away. You're talking about awful small now, 15 feet. Jupiter would be 100 feet away, and Saturn would be 150 feet away. Now, I think you get the idea that the magnitude of our universe is phenomenal. It's a great example of the fact that God, well, He is God. He's Almighty. In Psalm 100, verse 3, we read that it is He who has made us. The Almighty God of the universe has made us. That's an incredible word. Here's the thought, ladies and gentlemen, that the God who came from nowhere, the matchless one, the ageless one, the Almighty One, He made us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made in His image. Wow. I read about this. Some scientists were asked to determine the size of the cooling system and the power required to perform electronically the same functions that our bodies automatically accomplish in a person's brain in their lifetime. They decided if all the parts were transistorized and built into a miniature scale, a machine would be needed the size of the United Nations building in New York City. A cooling system with the output equal to Niagara Falls and a power source that would produce as much electricity as in use in the homes and industry in the state of California all at one time, just to do what our brains can do. The God who came from nowhere, stood on nothing. The Almighty One made us that way. Ladies and gentlemen, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and we're a testimony of His might. This is our God. This is the one we come to worship at church. We come to, we worship Him, we turn our attention, we think about Him, we worship Him. That's what He's saying. You need to know this. There will be a test. He's just not some created being. He is the ageless one. He's the Almighty One. You need to know that. There's a third thought, though. I'll move quickly. The place God's people assemble and the person God's people adore. But I see thirdly, the praise God's people ascribe. The heart and soul of Psalm 100 is that when we come together, we're to come with a thankful heart. And truth, every service ought to be a thanksgiving service. We ought to come in the door giving thanks to God. Notice with me, first of all here, personally expressing our thanks. You can't read this text without coming saying that this psalm is a personal matter. We see God's people coming together and each one is participating in worship. Each person is expressing their thanks to God. The fact of the matter is that every one of us here tonight has much to be thankful for. I'm not talking about the health, wealth, and prosperity preaching you see of our day. It was really interesting. Someone brought up the other day, the only place that stuff works is in the United States anyway. Why don't you try that in Haiti? Those folks who are poor and have nothing, but those folks will tell you that God's been good to them. We have a lot to be thankful for. The sad truth, sometimes we aren't. The late President Englehart of the University of New Hampshire was heard to say after taking a trip throughout the lake region and the mountain regions of his state, he says, I hope I never get used to this. Let's just take North Carolina, for example. In our state, we have one of the prettiest states in all the country. Sometimes you hear folks talk about from Manio to Murphy. If you do that, boy, if you travel that journey, there's a lot of pretty things between here and there. You have the coast. You have the rolling hills of the Piedmont, which we're approvers to live in. And we don't have to deal with that cold winter those folks in the mountains deal with. Y'all right? Nor the hurricanes from the east. I'm joking. Oh, but ladies and gentlemen, it's a beautiful state. I hope we never get used to it. But you know what I fear sometimes for myself? It's been so long now since I've gotten saved that I hope that I never grow, that the story never grows old. I hope that in other areas of my life that I never cease to thank God for the wonder of it all. I hope that I never get used to what God has done for me to the place that I'm not thankful for what He's done. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope that we as the people of God will never take for granted what we have here. There's a spirit here that's better caught than taught. And we ought to protect that. You see, because the Spirit of the Lord is a welcome guest here. Welcome here. And He changes lives here. And He works here. And I hope we never take that for granted. And we ought to express publicly our thanks. Personally, I can't make you do it. I can't control anybody else, but I can control what I do. And I hope I never get used to it. Now, let me give you a second thought, though. I see personally expressing our thanks, but I see secondly publicly expressing our thanks. Well, when you read this text, you find the words thanksgiving and thankful in verse 4, and they're used. Basically, they have the same meaning. Thanksgiving means to extend the hands, and the word thankful means to lift the hands. As they expressed their thanks to God, they lifted their hands to the Lord. Keep in mind, he's talking about a public experience of thanksgiving. When we come to church, we should never be inhibited in expressing our thanks by lifting hands to the Lord. Now, every once in a while, folks will say, well, preacher, aren't you worried folks are going to start to have charismatic practices? I'm not. Most of the time, folks who say that kind of stuff just are ashamed to publicly express their thanks to the Lord. So that's the real problem. Psalm 100 is full of visible and vocal expressions of public thanksgiving to the Lord. No way around the narrative. It says what it says. In verse 1, he speaks of a joyful shout unto the Lord. These words are exactly one word that means, hold on, listen to me now. The words literally mean to split the ear. It speaks of a loud shout. It speaks of being loud in the Lord's house. Now, some folks might say, that hurts my ear when he shouts. Good. That's what it's intended to do. Verse 2, he says, we're to serve the Lord with gladness. It speaks of a gleeful assembly. This worship they're having is marked by great joy and happiness. It's not like drinking prune juice. Church shouldn't have to be dealt with in subdued tones like a funeral. It ought to be a time where there's expressions of great joy from those folks who are attending. If this is true. So why should we be thankful? Verse 5. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. Boy, I'm grateful for that, aren't you? And his truth endures to all generations. I'm thankful that those generations after generation after generations, we may change in society around us, but ladies and gentlemen, God does not change. His truth is the same for our generation as it was for five generations prior to ours. And if the Lord tarries in 200 years from now, his truth will still be truth whether folks like that truth or not. It ought to be enough to cause a believer to lift his or her hands and say, thank you, Lord, for you've been good to me. So how are we supposed to come to church? With a thankful heart. Because he's been good to us. This Thanksgiving season, I hope that you'll find your time around the table this week. And I hope you'll spend time with family and friends. And all those are good things. But I hope you'll sit back and say, God, you've been good to us. Us as a church corporately and those of us people personally, God's been good to us and we're grateful for that. And ladies and gentlemen, we're thrilled about all that he's done for us, and for that we worship him, we adore him, because he is God.